Turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. On this week in history, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who had stepped out of eternity into time in order to be born in that Bethlehem barn, who in the expressive words of Simon Peter went about doing good, demonstrated deity in humanity. On this week in history, he was arrested by the religious leaders, by the political leaders of the country, an armed escort from the Roman garrison, led by a man called Judas, one of his friends, who betrayed him for a pocket full of silver coins, none of which he spent. He was given a mock trial before the Sanhedrin. Roman justice failed. Pilate, knowing that he was an innocent man, and having said so on more than one occasion, "I find no fault in him at all," he said. Having scourged him to the bone, handed him over to the soldiers to suffer their ribald mockery. And then they took him out to a hill of shame, and on a skull-shaped hill outside a city wall, they nailed him to a cross of wood and mocked him as he died. They thought they'd got rid of him. He was taken down and buried in a rich man's tomb. The Roman authorities set a guard to make sure no one tampered with that tomb. But on the third day it was empty. The grave clothes were still there. They still retained the shape of a human body. But he wasn't there. He had risen from the dead, and he sat down in heaven at this very moment, at the right hand of God, a man in a human body, enthroned on high, on the throne of God, with every right to be there, for he himself is God over all, blessed forevermore. And one day, he's coming back. But it is this week in history when they murdered him. Oh yes, they had a legal warrant for his arrest and his death. But it was judicial murder just the same. But I want you to think with me this morning exactly who it was that was nailed to that cross. The great question that we ask ourselves this morning, the question Pilate asked himself when he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? For neutral, you cannot be." If it was just the case of a man who lived and died 2,000 years ago, we could be philosophical about it and say, it's nothing to do with me. But that's not the case. You have to do with a living man. And you will either reject him as they did, or else you will accept him and crown him. But so that you can make a proper decision, I'd like you to think with me what happened during the hours that he was nailed to that cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. At Calvary, God raised a lightning rod against the skyline of the world. The fierce lightning, the thunderbolt of his wrath against the sin of this world, came down. It was caught by the upraised stake, by the wide-flung arms of him who hung upon that tree. It burst in all its fury on the battered form of the one who on that cross was bearing our sins in his own body. The human race huddled around the foot of that cross escaped. The enormous voltage of God's wrath against our sin exploded in the soul of the Savior. And then the storm clouds rolled away. The darkness was replaced by a new dawn. One would expect that an event of such magnitude as the murder of man's Maker would be accompanied by certain signs and miracles. That this would be no ordinary death, but in every sense of the word, it would be extraordinary. And so it was. The Lord Jesus Christ reached out, as it were, from the cross of Calvary, and he put his hand upon the Son. And he put his hand upon the sanctuary. And he put his hand upon the stones. And he put his hand upon the sepulcher. And he put his hand upon the soldiers. It says there was darkness over all the land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. That is, from 12 o'clock, high noon, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The sun had gone up that morning as it had done so many times before, rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. It gazed down from its pinnacle in the sky. It said to himself, I wonder what he'll be doing today. I've seen him cleanse a leper. I've seen him heal the sick. I've seen him feed the hungry multitudes. I've seen him still the storm. I've seen him raise the dead. I wonder what he'll be doing today. and the sun looked down from its pinnacle in the sky. And it saw men murdering its maker. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when the incarnate maker died for man, his creature's sin. That was at 12 o'clock, high noon. The sun went out. It didn't come back for 3 hours, just in time to see the last act in the drama of his death. You remember once they said to him, "Give us a sign from heaven," as if he hadn't given them enough signs. Well, he gave them a sign from heaven. When he was born, he put a new star in the sky. And when he died, he put out the sun. That was a monumental miracle in itself. 864,000 miles in diameter. 335 quadrillion cubic miles of violently hot gas, weighing more than 2 octillion tons. At its core, hydrogen fused into helium at a temperature of 25 million degrees Fahrenheit. Been doing that for 5 billion years. He just reached out and snuffed it out like a candle. Darkness descended on the land. I don't know how he did it. I only know that he did. It certainly wasn't an eclipse. Occasionally, the moon orbiting around the earth blots out the sun's rays. But the longest eclipse only lasts for 7 minutes. What happened at Calvary lasted for 3 hours. When the Apostle Paul stood defending Christianity before King Agrippa, he didn't have to defend Christianity very much, you know. He only had to say to that king, "My Lord King, this thing was not done in a corner. What happened was public knowledge. Everybody knew." For 3 long hours, in every city, every town, and every village of Palestine, over every mountain and every valley, every forest and every hill, there was an uncanny darkness. And during those dreadful hours of darkness, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And it wasn't until that was over that he turned the light back on again. That was the first miracle of Calvary. He put his hand upon the sun. But then you see, he reached out and put his hand upon the sepulchre, upon the sanctuary. Behold, it says, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That rendered Judaism null and void. That was God's way of saying that Judaism, so far as he was concerned, was finished, was over. That veil was not rent by any human hands. It was rent from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. That was God's way of signaling to the human race the end of an era. That he was about to change his ways with mankind. That veil was 60 feet high. It was as wide as the temple. It was as thick as a man's hand. It had stood there for the better part of 1,000 years. It was an impassable barrier erected by God between the holy place of the temple into which the priests could go, and the Holy of Holies where only God could go. Beyond that veil, in the Holy of Holies, it was as black as midnight. The sun's rays never penetrated there. Everything inside that place was of purest gold. The richest linen, the most gorgeous colors, the mysterious figures of the cherubim embroidered on the draperies. Nobody ever saw that, except the high priest once a year. And he was so scared he couldn't stay more than a couple of seconds. There was just one piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box made of incorruptible wood, overlaid with purest gold. Inside that box was an unbroken copy of the law, or had been in ancient days, and Aaron's rod that had budded, and a pot of manna. And on the top was a lid made of a slab of solid gold, and out of that same slab of solid gold were two figures of cherubim, angelic beings, with their wings outspread to shadow the top of the ark, and their faces were turned inward and downward so that the faces of those cherubim were always occupied with what was on the top of that lid called the mercy seat, and there was blood on there. Just blood. It was God's throne. The Shekinah glory cloud, that pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night that overshadowed the whole camp, it came and settled right down upon the mercy seat between the cherubim behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. It was God's throne. And God sat there amongst his people. It was splashed with blood. Very few people had ever been inside there. Moses had never gone in there. David had never gone in there. Solomon, who built the temple, had never gone in there. Elijah, the greatest of all the prophets, had never been in there. Jeremiah and Daniel, none of them. Not even Jesus. I suppose in all the 1500 years of Hebrew history, I suppose that not more than 50 people had ever gone in there. Because the great purpose of that veil, the great purpose of that veil was to say to the human race, stay out! Don't you dare come in here. I am holy, and you are sinful. If you come in here, I'll kill you. Don't you dare come in here. And for 1500 years, that was the message of the veil. Stay out. You're not fit for the presence of God. Only one man, once a year, could go in there. After the most elaborate ceremonial preparations, he took a basin of blood in his trembling hand, and he went in there, and he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, and then got out as fast as he could. Nobody else would dare go in. The veil of the temple had one sole message to the human race. God is holy. You are sinful. Stay out. But when Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary, he not only put his hand upon the sun, he put his hand upon the sanctuary. And that temple veil, which for 1,500 years had said to men and women, boys and girls, sinners of Adam's ruined race, stay out! God took it and tore it in pieces. And it hung there, a ruined rag, symbol of a dead religion. A religion which had just finished murdering its Messiah. I've often tried to picture the officiating priest of the day coming into the outer compartment to trim the wick of the lampstand. I don't suppose he probably noticed it. At first he was busy. But you know, the lampstand stood over against the veil, and all of a sudden he glanced up. And I can see the eyes stare out of his head and his jaw drops. It hangs there, a ruined rag. And you can see inside the veil. And I can see him as he hurries out, shaking in every limb. And he calls his colleagues. And he says, come and see! Come and see! Hey, his friends, saw him. You can see right in. It was not until the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews that it was fully explained what that meant. It simply meant that God, who for 1,500 years of Hebrew history had been saying to men and women, stay out, don't you dare come in here, now that Jesus Christ had shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and had given his life as a ransom for sin and had paid the price of our redemption, God tore the veil, and now he says, come on in! Come on in! Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Come on in. Stay as long as you like. Come whenever you like. Bring with you whoever you like. Just come on in. Just come on in. Ask anything you want. I'm so glad you came. Tell me. How are you? How's your family? Tell me about yourself. Tell me about what's happening to you. I'm so eager to listen. I've been wanting to do this ever since the beginning of time. But now I can. I'm so glad you came. Please stay. The Lord Jesus put his hand upon the sanctuary. Isn't it marvelous, my friend, that today, that God, who for 1,500 years had been saying to men and women, stay out, the last 2,000 years has been saying, come on in. He not only put his hand upon the sun and upon the sanctuary, but he put his hand upon the stones. It says the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Just the week before. In fact, this day in history, on a Sunday, the Lord Jesus had risen in triumph into Jerusalem. fulfilling an ancient prophecy, behold, thy king cometh. And as the people tore down palm branches and strewed them in the way, and they shouted, Hosanna! Oh, hallelujah! Here comes the king! The little children cheered and danced and sang. They said, blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the nation's leaders, the religious leaders of the nation, didn't like it a bit. He was their Messiah, but they didn't believe in him. And they told the people to stop saying that, and the people took no notice of them. So they turned to Jesus and they said, tell them to stop doing that. Tell them to stop saying that. He said, I tell you, if they should hold their peace, the stones would cry out. The stones would cry out. Well, they were holding their peace now, weren't they? There was only one voice that was raised in protest at what man was doing to his maker on the top of that skull-shaped hill outside that city wall. And the only voice raised in protest was the voice of a dying thief who in his last few minutes had his eyes open to understand exactly who Jesus was. Where are you, Bartimaeus? Didn't Jesus open your eyes for you? Born blind, weren't you? Where are you? Where are you, Zacchaeus? Didn't Jesus give you back your honor? Where are you? Nicodemus, where are you? You're a member of the Sanhedrin. He voiced a protest in the Sanhedrin. Why aren't you out here voicing a protest? Where are you, Lazarus? Thought you were his friend. You had him in your home enough times, didn't you? He raised you from the dead, didn't he? Where are you? Jairus? Where are you? Didn't he raise your little girl from the dead? Can't you come here and say something? Malchus, where are you? Only last night he healed your ear, didn't he? Peter, James, Matthew, Thomas, Philip, Andrew, where are they? Peter, you should be here. You should be saying, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Why aren't you here saying that, Peter? Oh, there you are. Crying your eyes out in Gethsemane, because you cursed and swore and said you never knew him. Where are you, Nathaniel? Didn't you say, this is the Son of God? This is the King of Israel? Where are you? Well, you won't say it. I'll get Pilate to say it. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And since nobody will speak, I'll get the stones to speak. The stones cried out. The earth rent. The rock shook. The stones cried out. In protest of what man was doing to their maker. He put his hand upon the sun. Put his hand upon the sanctuary. He put his hand upon the stones. He put his hand upon the sepulcher. It says the graves opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Not just to a few, not just to the disciples, not just to a handful of his friends, but to many. It's no wonder Paul said to King Agrippa, this thing wasn't done in a corner. My Lord King, everybody knows that these things happen. That's why Matthew only puts it in almost as a footnote. In his gospel, it was so well known, didn't need to be stated. Everybody knew that this would happen. You know, death was busy everywhere else in the country that day, not just on Golgotha's brow. There were other funerals. I can just imagine word spreading around the city. They come hurrying home from the graveyard and they say, you know, terrible thing, we were burying Aunt Mary, and you'll never believe it, somebody's been tampering with the graveyard. Scores and scores of sepulchres have been broken open all over the graveyard. We told the authorities and they just think it must be the work of vandals. But then it was discovered not just around Jerusalem, but all over the country. The same thing had happened at the same moment. Graves had been broken open. Just at the very time when the chief priests were preparing to seal him in a sepulcher and put a seal upon it to keep him in. He said, well, I'll show you what I'll do to yours. He tore all theirs open as they were sealing his up. Workers in the cemetery, those going out to bury their dead, those going out to pay their respects to their departed loved ones, what they saw. Graves gaping open everywhere. Dead bodies exposed to view, rotting corpses, grinning skeletons. And with the coming of a high Sabbath, there was nothing that could be done. Wasn't a Jew in the country would do anything about that, so they just stayed there for 3 days and 3 nights. Like that. He put his hand on the sepulchre. And on the morning when he rose from the dead, many of those rose from the dead. Same time. And went, it says, into the holy city. They went into the city of Jerusalem and appeared unto many. It's a man and his wife. They're hurrying home after dark from some social function. They come around a corner. And a man says in Hebrew, good night. They stare at him, he's a stranger. There was something about him both familiar and unfamiliar. There was something about him of this world and something about him of another world. Something of the present and something of the past. They say, well, good night, sir. Do we know you? You say, me? You ought to. I'm Abraham. Abraham who? Just Abraham. Son of Terah, of Ur, then of Hebron and the plains of Mamre, more recently of the heaven side of Hades. Abraham. And it was happening all over. In the dawn and in the dusk. At darkest midnight, at brightest noon, all across the country. The bodies, many bodies of the saints which slept, arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto men. People would talk about it. You say, you never guess who I met yesterday? I met Isaac. Well, you did. Well, you know who I met? I met Job. Somebody say, well, I met Jonah. I met Ezra. I met Joseph. I met Jacob. Many, many, many bodies of the saints of that rose went into the holy city and appeared unto many. He put his hand upon the serpent. He put his hand upon the sun. He put his hand upon the sanctuary. He put his hand upon the stones. He put his hand upon the sepulchre. And he put his hand upon the soldiers. When the centurion, it says, and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. These were hard-bitten veterans of the Roman army. These were men who could lock their shields and take on wild pagan hordes without the turning, the batting of an eye. They were afraid of nothing and nobody. They feared greatly. And it says why they feared. They said this was the Son of God. This was the Son of God. They saw what happened. They were there from beginning to end. They'd heard him saying, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They had heard him say to the dying thief, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. They heard the priest say, he saved others, himself he cannot save. They had heard him say, if thou be the King of Israel, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. But when the sun went out, when the stones began to shake beneath their feet, they said, this was the Son of God. And they were perfectly right, you know. That's exactly who he was. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down and to take it again. They didn't kill him, you know. They did their best, but they couldn't do that. When, running his eye down the long list of prophecies that had to be fulfilled before he died, he saw that there was still one left to be fulfilled. He asked for a drink, and they gave him vinegar and gall, fulfilling the very last prophecy that had to be fulfilled
before he could die.
Then sovereignly, he dismissed his spirit, bowed his head, died for you and for me. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral? You cannot be. One day, your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, maybe there's someone here this morning never said yes to the Lord Jesus, never realized who he was, never cared much who he was. And this morning, face to face with the very Christ of God himself, they've got to make a decision what they'll do with him. Crucify him or crown him? Receive him or reject him? One or the other. We pray this morning that there may be those young and old in our midst who will say yes to Jesus and ask him to be their personal Savior. Receive him into their hearts and into their lives to bring with him life forevermore, peace with God, and a home in heaven. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Let's sing a verse of a hymn. The church has been singing this hymn for 300 years. 118, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Verse 1 and verse 4 of this hymn. And you could make it your prayer and your confession of faith. Oh, come.